Welcome to this episode of Round Table Talk with Joseph Patano on Biblicia.com. A biblical discussion from the Christian perspective on truths, topics, or events that affect both our lives and our deaths. Write in with questions or comments anytime to Biblicia.com. The human opinions expressed by this program's contributors will reflect those of Almighty God and will at all times seek to be honoring to both Him and His Word. Soli Deo Gloria. I am here this afternoon with Pastor Roy Bruffman, the senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Hinesville, Georgia. And we are going to talk today about the importance of being in the local church. Some of the things we get from doing that, and some of the warnings that Scripture gives us, some of the good, some of the bad, and talk just about reasons why we go to church. And the people that we have in mind are normally believers in our day and age that are very much convinced that there's not a whole lot of reason why you need to be in the local church. Certainly, ideas like submission to a local church, anything about discipline or commitment, those things usually are far down the line when we think about why we go to church. At least that's been my experience. But we have an audience, a person in mind that believes in the Lord, maybe doesn't understand the importance of community as a Christian. And then also, if you're listening to this and you are a non-believer, or you say things like so many do today about being spiritual but not religious and not liking organized religion, quote unquote, that swear word in our day, organized religion. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at the Scriptures and we're going to talk about it. So Pastor Roy, thank you for being with me today. It's good to see you.
Thanks for letting me be on.
Yes, and the subject is vast, and we could, this is just an open dialogue about it. But there was something that, for some of you who've listened to this, this is a remake where the audio on a previous recording was kerfluffled by me, and so we're redoing this. So if you heard this before, again, it's just an open dialogue, and we're going over some of the same stuff. We did this about a week ago, a little less than a week ago. So Roy's very kind to come back and redo it with me. But one of the things I mentioned right off the bat was, and I'd like to hear your thoughts on it, when when you look at the New Testament and you talk about the letters, the way that they were written, to whom they were written. The Gospels are written as sort of, other than Luke, perhaps, as a general address to the Christian reader. But the epistles that are written from, Romans on through, and Acts has the audience of, Theophilus, etc. But when you read the letters, they're written to churches. And in the first century, when that would have, when a letter would have arrived, if you're not in the local assembly, then you're not hearing the word of the Lord. You could be a believer in Galatia, but if you don't attend on Sunday morning, and now a little bit anachronistic there, they didn't have church services, and on the corner of 5th and Main, the service open, so a little anachronism there, but if you weren't in the fellowship, if you weren't around the pastor, if your habit was to not get together on the first day of the week and hear what Paul had brought to your city a year ago or whatnot, the gospel, you would not be hearing these letters. It's not like it popped up in your inbox. It's not like it was, being read in the local squares by everybody. It was delivered to the church. So, does that not show us the importance right there of being an addressee of the text in the first century?
Yeah, absolutely. And I would say, when you look at what is required of the church, and you read through the letters, there's a lot of instructions that are directly given to the church versus the kingdom of God as a whole. But when you're looking at the church letters, there were two things that they had to do. And once the church was established, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he said that you would need to give an offering. So an offering had to come in. If an offering was going to come in, back then, they couldn't give that offering online. It wasn't something that they could send in. It was going to be something that they would collect among them, because they were going to use those monies to help the local community to help the church that was closest to them, or the church at Jerusalem, any of the stuff, any of the places that needed those funds would receive them. But that was one area where the church had to gather in order to fulfill what Christ wanted them to do. The other one was, is they would break bread. And those were the two primary concerns for the church. So they collect offering and they would break bread. Now, there's no way today you could say, I don't want to go and be with the body, so I'll just give them a donation online.
Yeah.
Now, no pastor on this end of things is ever going to say that that's a bad thing. So I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but I am saying back then it couldn't happen. The one thing that you can't do today, even back then you couldn't do, is you can't break bread unless you're physically in the presence of the people. And what they were doing was celebrating the death, burial, resurrection of Christ through communion, through breaking bread.
Yeah.
And that fellowship aspect of things is impossible if you don't come and meet with the local body. So right off the bat, we see that that is not feasible today.
Yeah. And so even with the model of the disciples, you know, as I'm thinking that Christ did not have 12 individual relationships with 12 separate individuals, there was a collected teaching. There was a collection of in the upper room breaking that bread together, instituting the Lord's Supper. This is a group. And so this is God's MO. This is his pattern, is even when you go back to the old covenant and you look at the Abrahamic covenant, you look at the Mosaic covenant, you look at how the nation of Israel, you know, post Noah, with Abraham and his descendants were built, it was always as a community. And there were requirements of community that aren't, you know, again, as a group. It's made up of individuals, but it's a requirement as a community, as a group. This is just how God did it. And if you're not in those places, you're not able to participate. You just can't. And so, like we talked last time, you know, when you think about the YouTube church or the online ministry, just like you said a minute ago about giving online, it's a privilege to be able to do it. When I'm a member of a local church, I can set up an allotment and it just pops out of my paycheck every month. I don't even have to touch it. That's great. And like you said, that's not going to be, it's not a curse. But the benefit today of being able to go on YouTube and watch a church service, that's great, but it can't be, that's not plugging in to a church. Logging on is not plugging in. And we could be all pithy with a statement there, but logging on is not plugging in. Have you in your own life, Pastor, have you had like significant blessing from MP3s and videos and stuff like that that's available today?
Have I personally seen that in my own life?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean,
it's a good thing, right?
Yeah. I would say that a significant portion of theology was learned on my part by listening to sermons with biblical preaching, guys that were really studied in the Word and they spent their time there. I was able to understand concepts, answer questions that I couldn't answer before. I mean, it opened an entire world to me. And I think that aspect of things is good, but you're never going to get to a point where you can actually break away from the fellowship that has to be there. That communion has to be in place.
Yeah. Yeah. That painting we mentioned with the disciples at the table with no elbows, that they had to feed one another and take care. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about character development in the gospel, where we talk about how as a group you are formed into the image of Christ by fellowship, by people rubbing you the right way and by people rubbing you sometimes the wrong way. But let's talk about that. Like when you think about your average believer that comes into the church at 18 years old. All right, I got to share the gospel with an 18-year-old kid 2 days ago on Davis-Monthan Air Force Base in Tucson, Arizona. And he doesn't go to church. And I looked online in the Nine Marks Church Search thing where you can go in and enter zip code. And I said, hey, here's a couple that look good. Why don't you consider checking this one out? He's like, and he wanted to believe the gospel. Oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, I'm understanding the gospel. Thank you for talking to me. Well, I want to get you, I don't live here, you know, I was traveling then. I said, let me get you plugged into a church. And it was Saturday, and we had the talk. And so tomorrow's Sunday. And I'm like, well, here's a service time, here's a place. And he's like, well, that's something worth looking into. And I'm like, okay, you know, okay, got it. You know, you're not convinced about going to church yet, maybe at 18 years old. But that kid, he comes into your church and he's new in the gospel and he's new in understanding. What kind of things is he only going to learn because he's in a group called the church?
Yeah, well, one of the things that I think that has to be covered is where in Hebrews chapter 10 it actually talks about us encouraging one another and stirring one another in the faith.
Let me interrupt you. I'd like to read those verses if that's okay.
Yeah.
And then you go on and say what you're going to say. So what he's talking about is what pastor's talking about is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Go ahead.
Right. Well, look at the end of the passage where he's saying that each day we're drawing closer. Again, we're looking at the, in my theology, we're looking at the time of the rapture getting closer. We're looking at, by the time the church hit, at this point when this book was written, everything was end days. We write them, we read them as is. We'll start to see the rise of little antichrist, as 1 John writes. There's things going wrong even back then. But I would say this, we need to be together in order to stay on track the way that Christ intended us to be. And there's no way that you can do that, especially back then, if they weren't constantly being exposed to the word. I'm reminded of things even as a pastor when I go back through and read them. I'm stirred up myself when I'm studying. I interact with people. I call them sometimes. Or I'm sitting in person and they say, hey, I've seen this in your life and this needs to be corrected. But you're not going to have that kind of exchange with another person if you don't meet them, if you don't get together with them. So there's no way to get away from that. There's no really encourage one another the way that you should unless it's one-to-one.
So you'd agree that individual Bible study is absolutely, you know, something we want to be encouraging people to do, but that even that is insufficient for the development of that young man's Christian character without the church. It's just deficient.
Well, let's say that somebody does it. Let's say that somebody does Bible study on their own. They're listening to sermons online from very qualified men of the faith. They might be doing all of those things, but still not getting everything that they need because, again, that fellowship part of things cannot be there. And the other part of it is, if you're going to consider the local church, then you have to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You have to submit to your leadership. You cannot submit to your leadership if you're just Skyping in, if you're watching YouTube to get a message, and we've got like Ustream or something like that here at church. That's good when you're sick. And that's good when you're away and you can't get to it. It's fine to do that every once in a while. But if you are going to be submissive under the leadership of the church, then you've got to be available. You've got to be within the congregation.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's very custom made. I've seen joking videos about, like, you know, if I'm going to come to church while I'm there, can my car get a buff and a wax? And it was called Me Church. I don't know if you've seen it. It was a funny video. You know, and tickets to the Super Bowl and kids wanting ponies and, you know, and so it's very custom made today. It's very easy to have church when I want it, how I need it. And again, in all things being equal, if somebody's circumstances for a time seem to require that, well, then we're privileged to live in an age where, you know, I can go on your website and watch your sermons if I'm not able to make it, if I'm sick, if I'm, you know, visiting family, if I'm on vacation. You know, it's a great thing, but there's just something missing when you can't have that submission. So if anybody, so what we're saying, if I'm hearing you right, one way I could hear you and pull something from that is, if I'm a young man, I obviously have sin in my life. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. I want to be a better Christian. If I don't have submission, and when I sin, some people that would hold me accountable for that, I'm just going to be missing the grace of God in that correction. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, absolutely. And we're commanded that within 1 Peter chapter 1, too. And he's just repeating what God had said in the Old Testament. He said, for you to be holy as he is holy, part of your sanctification process or part of your growing in the Lord is you being rebuked, is you being corrected at times. And we all have to have that because there are things in our life. You're not going to be solely corrected through the word because all of us have blind spots.
There you go.
And quite frankly, there are people that can see what's wrong in my life a lot quicker than I can see it in my own. So we need that. That's why we got married too, right, Joseph?
That's it. It's only because I want to be closer to Jesus. So, I mean, you know, exactly right. And that's what's so missing. Again, if you just have the online, and again, it's so easy these days, but you're not putting yourself out there. So often we view church as what we're getting out of it. And we should. I mean, there is things we get when we go to church. We get the word of God. We get ministered to. But the correcting part, that part where, like James White had said and says repeatedly, that one of the problems with a lot of apologists today is they're not doing it in the context of a local church. They're not doing ministry. They're not around in a local church, and you cannot really do ministry alone. You can't just do it on Facebook. You can't do it, you know, as well, let's say, at least just, you know, sitting in a room like this alone, if this is all I did or this is all you did. But it's when we're in the fellowship and our ideas are tested, because guess what? Sometimes we're wrong, and having people screen our own thoughts when we articulate them, or just when we hear ourselves articulating them in a group, we go, wait a minute, I might not even want to say this. It helped. Right. All these ways help shape a character. Like we say, it takes a village to raise a child in Christ. And if you don't have, I'm just talking right now, I'm thinking fellowship, other like-minded believers, not even necessarily the leadership that you mentioned in Hebrews 13, that give account for my soul. My fellow layman doesn't do that. My fellow layman is there and he's doing other things in my life and character and growth. And then my church is, my headship is doing other things. But even just in the fellowship of other believers, there's such a crafting and a mutual growing, like stones in the brook that get rubbed smooth because they're in contact with one another, because they're in friction. What was the verse that said, woe to him who falls when he's alone? There's no one there. You know, a threefold cord is not easily broken. I'll never forget youth camp, and I wasn't a Christian, but I'll never forget the guy in the cabin when I was at youth camp, which was the first place I ever kissed a girl, and everything else I did was at church youth camp. So just give you an idea there of who I was. But he took out a thread. It was just after the pillow fight and the shaving cream and all the stuff we did, you know, in church camp. And he pulled out a string. And he called one of the kids over, and it was that kid at age like 11 that had hair on his chest, you know, that one freaky dude. And he was like, all right, try to break this cord. And the kid, you know, broke the cord really easy. The string, it was like right off your shirt, a thread. But then he put like 20 of them together. And he's like, all right, try it again. And he, you know, he's pulling and he can't break it. And he illustrates this truth that we are much stronger together than we ever could be alone. You know, the wildebeest, right. the wildebeest that gets outside the pack is the one that gets picked off by the lion. So again, you know, any thoughts on that, just on the grace of correction in our character?
Yeah. I mean, you're talking about just a sense of community that we have with other people. And I have had times in my own life where it's not necessarily a church gathering, but it's time, it's fellowship with other believers. And they will say something that they've learned in scripture, and God gives you that aha moment. You know, I become that stone that's being smoothed out at that point. And it's really odd how God uses those occasions at different times where it's not planned, where it's not a set service to do that, but it's happening because we're fellowshipping with one another. And there is a breakdown. I like to use the analogy, there's no longer front porches in front of houses. And there are, of course. But, I mean, there's no longer the time where you get together and you have that fellowship that you should. Now, fellowship is one thing. You could have fellowship in a bar. But if you want to have real fellowship, the way that the church describes it, we do that in the Lord. And so that's believers getting together, and it means the world. It lets you know that you've got community. It lets you know that you've got family. It lets you know that you're all fighting for the same things, that you're having struggles in your walk just like everybody else. Those are the types of things that come out when we gather with the church, and they cannot happen any other way.
And because people aren't used to that, because most of us have not experienced that. Well, I frankly, and you know me, I'm in the military, been in 19 years, I've moved around a lot. I have an unfortunate sort of migratory gypsy life. Now, I shower, you know, but that I'm in and out of places. And most of us are not used to having a church we want to share our victories with. Or our failures with. We're not used to that kind of thing. We might get it in a small group. We might get it with a friend or something. But we're certainly not, and in the age of mega church, this would, of course, be, you know, you got to have, like John MacArthur said, he's more of a rancher than a shepherd. He's got to have so many under-shepherds at a church with 10,000 people. You just can't be a pastor the way you could be if you got, you know, 100. In your group. But you know, we're just not used to this. So the idea of, it's like we're not missing anything. Right? If I go and sit on YouTube all day and get the scriptures, and maybe get my, and this is something I want to ask you about, maybe get my fellowship with the one or two guys down at the local, I hate Starbucks, but what else we got? You know, the local Denny's, that's enough. We wouldn't know that there's anything else missing in the corporate, you know, headship, you know, elders recognized, a pastor being one of those elders over us, and the gear of the church, you know, the focus on theology, the focus on teaching, the care for your soul that isn't felt on a cup of coffee, but is felt in an attention to the scripture. Would you say that you'd agree that most churches might do well with the, you know, small group fellowship, but that we're not really seeing much of the headship that I'm talking about, the fellowship that people would go, that's missing in my life if I don't have it. You know, this pastor that is looking out for my soul, that's there in the fellowship with me and the elders, because most churches don't have recognized elders, things like that. Would you say that most of us are just missing that authoritative submission thing? Again, I think I can get fellowship with my buddy, but there's something else in the submission of teaching. And if I'm wrong, I'm corrected. Because we don't know that, we have no categories for it.
Right. Well, I think that that's been a breakdown in the evangelical church. And the reason that we're seeing less communal worship the way that you're describing a communal fellowship is because the elder system doesn't exist in a lot of churches. And even when they develop what they call teams, those teams are a mix, and they try to break across the lines and say, well, we need a youth here, and we need an older African-American female, and this group comes together. And this group is the group that's involved with planning for the church. And they're seen mostly as we would try to describe elders within the church, whereas an elder was, starting in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is described in there having certain qualifications as given by God, is a man of God that's not a novice in the scripture, having his household under control and on down the line. All these things. But if you have a plurality of those guys around, then they can be invested in the church and do what's needed. We're not just having the opinions of Martha because she says this is what worked in her house. We don't need that. That's where we've broken down. You know, even when Moses was struggling, Jethro said, "Buddy, you need to go get with the tribes and you need to get some leadership together so that you can take care of the needs of the people." And it's always been that way. We need solid men in the Word of God. They don't have to be the brightest bulbs in the pack. They really don't need to be, but they need to be invested in the Word of God, seeking to do what's right and boldly proclaiming truth. If they'll do those things, man, we'll set this nation on fire.
So would you agree that it's a good thing for a church, and we could, you know, pick the numbers used here. I'm just going to throw some out. But would you agree that, you know, it's great for a church to have like one page of maybe theological affirmation that anybody would need to join the church to be a member, and then a 29 page for anybody that wants to teach at that church, that they would have to affirm, you know, much more? Again, you could throw out whatever number on the page numbers here, but would you agree that that's a good thing? That there are certain things we want you to know. If you want to be a member of our church, you have to understand and agree with this, because we're protecting the membership. And that then, this is like a question leading into another question. And then if somebody who is a member wants to teach or preach or have an ongoing ministry, certainly an elder at a church or something, even a deacon, you could say, that there might be 10 pages that they're required to affirm. Would you say that that's a good thing that we should be doing?
I like the way that you put that. I'm going to change the direction slightly so that I can make sense of it on my end.
Yeah.
Anybody that is a member of the church is a member of the body of Christ. And that means that they have submitted to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they are being repentant of their sins. Okay, so those two things are in play. They see him as headmaster over their life, and they're consistently trying to correct the sin that comes in there. Now, I believe the tests that are given for church membership are lined out in 1 John. And I personally believe that, you know, even if it was broken down to one page where you could look through the tests that are given in there, that you should follow through and say, do I meet the qualifications? Can I submit to these things? Because they are listed out there. They're there for anybody to see. You can read through and follow any of those tests, like fellowship that we've been talking about. If you hate your brother, how are you going to fellowship with him? If you hate what the Word of God says, how are you going to sit under good biblical preaching? Those types of things are right there in those tests. If you're not going to submit to the Lordship of Christ, you can't do it. If you don't see Jesus Christ as God's Son, as God Himself, you can't be a part of the church. So we need those things to be agreed on that first page. On the second page, or the next 20 pages, whatever it is, I believe that there's a discipleship plan out there that is given that people need to know about. And there's a list of foundational doctrines that have to be in place. And if those foundational doctrines are taught and met within the church, then I believe they can function cohesively. And when secondary and tertiary issues come up, you know, with eschatology or whatever it is, then they won't break down the church completely because it started on a good foundation.
Exactly what I'm getting at. And so let's take it a little step further. In Corinth, they're dividing. And we read this in the letters.
Right.
I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. Paul says, we're not divided, man. So you're really dividing Christ, which is an oxymoron. You can't, we are all ministers of the gospel. So that's kind of what we're centered around. If you're a young person today and you think, let's just think of like medical schools. What's the finest medical school you've ever heard of, Pastor? Like one in the country.
Well, one that saved my life was Duke University.
Okay, definitely a respected name in medicine. Now, if I were to say that if you get educated at Duke on, you know, cardiology, you know, dealing with the heart.
Yeah, with medicine, not theology.
Yeah, I'm going secular right now, and I'm saying if yeah. you get trained by them, that you're going to get trained by people that have invested themselves, that have learned, that are appointed to a position. And so when they tell you something, there's a vested respect. Now, taking that into the church, because we all know that nowadays people view, you know, every opinion is created equal when it comes to religion. Everybody, if you got an opinion on a subject, it's just as good as the guy who's been studying theology 30 years. Your opinion is just as valid. Well, that just ain't so. Sorry. You know, all opinions are not created equal. If we as a church were to have those 29 pages of things that we're not going to maybe 100% agree on, but we're at least going to understand in the church where we fall on these matters, and that was your church, you're that young man, you now have a certain body of doctrine that the people that are appointed over you, again, we're not just talking laymen right now, we're talking about those who are elders and maybe even deacons, I think they should be in this, sure, but the pastor, that they affirm. It has a respect to the doctrine that we are missing by and large today, because it's just really, it's all just about whether you love Jesus or not. And there's no real focus on these necessary prescripted, you know, truths and propositional truths that we affirm. So wouldn't you say that that's what we should be about as elders and as, and I'm not an elder in a church. I want to be. That we should be about that so that our people would say, look, here's a group of guys and gals, whatever it might be. I know what they believe. I know why they believe it, and they agree on this. And that leads to a respect for the institution that is the church.
Yeah, you're saying that you need to unite around common doctrines.
Yes, and not just the primary ones that would be required for membership, but that you would go on to a form of doctrine that is teaching that would go well beyond that.
Yeah, you would. I mean, I'll bring up one that I said a few minutes ago. My eschatology is pre-trib, pre-mill. So if I go on that line and I'm teaching that as the primary teaching passage, pastor, but there's other pastors within the church that have decided that they are mid-tribbers or amillennialists or whatever it is, then I'm going to have an internal battle waging that I don't want to have to deal with. And I'm not going to teach something first and foremost that I think is wrong. And you're going to cause unnecessary division. There needs to be common doctrine in place. I agree 100%.
Yeah, and it's on each... And it's on each group of elders. You froze up there for a second. I don't know if I stepped on you there, but it's on each group in that local church. This is why I believe that autonomy in a local church is important to kind of ferret out what that looks like. That, you know, in each church, you might, like, you certainly wouldn't say that somebody that's an amillennialist isn't welcome as a member. You might say, but look, we want to, this is where we fall on eschatology. We want everybody to know, and our teachers need to teach this or nothing else.
Right. Yeah. And Baptists typically have attempted to do that. And it's very loose and fast. But if you look at the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, then they have a listing of doctrines. And those doctrines that are listed out through there are things like, who is God the Father? It goes throughout the Trinity. It deals with just war. It deals with the Lord's Supper. Those main things that we have to have in common. I really appreciate that document a lot. I would make some adjustments to it, but I really appreciate it. greatly because of what you're saying. For the most part, I can say, hey, this is where we're uniting under a common system of thought.
Right.
And normally after somebody's read it one time, if they agree with it, then they'll come into local church and they'll listen to the pastor teaching. It's not something that they go to very often if they're a layperson.
And thus comes the end of part one of this episode of Roundtable Talk. Part two should be next in the list.